We're going to turn back to 1 Samuel 27. We talk to ourselves all the time. Some of you might say, well, it's the only way I can get a sensible conversation. Talking to ourselves is often a good way to think, kind of talk things through. I often wonder, and I often ask people who speak a number of languages, well, what language do you think in? The normal answer is the language that I'm currently speaking in is the language I think in. But, you know, when you're kind of walking around, kicking the leaves, there's one particular language probably that you speak to yourself in. It's an interesting conceptual question about whether you could have thoughts without words. But when you're bored on a train journey or something, you can think about that. Is it possible to have thoughts without words? Question. But not that important. But we talk to ourselves all the time. And the beginning of 1 Samuel 27, we know what David is talking to himself about. He is talking to himself, and he is definitely listening to himself. He is considering, he's having a great, sensible conversation with himself. He's getting wisdom from himself as this chapter begins. It also tells us what happens as he talks to himself. But as you read this chapter, you wonder, where's God? What does God think about what's going on? But I think as we'll see as we work through, that's really the point. Where is God in this chapter? He hasn't changed, he hasn't moved, but where is he in this chapter? In 1 Samuel 27, God's not mentioned at all. David's mentioned 13 times. Achish is mentioned 7 times. Even Saul is mentioned 3 times. So what on earth does that tell us? Has God taken a half-term holiday and said, you just fend for yourself this chapter, guys. Make it up. Or is God actually still completely present? Hasn't moved a millimeter away, but it's David who's not quite so sure. It's been very helpful working through this series in 1 Samuel, thinking about David, because sometimes if you do like a bird's eye view of David, you think, David, Goliath. David runs away from Saul. David gets made king. He's a good king. Whoops, Bathsheba. That's the big bird's eye view about David. But as we've been looking, working our way through, you see that actually all the way through, David is a man just like us who makes all kinds of mistakes, and his faith often falters. We don't get a stylized picture of David, like he's perfect up until this one sin at the end. But he continues through his life to struggle as we do. We've seen moments of tremendous faith, like last week and the chapter, 2 chapters before that, where David's faith is immense, where he faces all kinds of temptations, opportunities to take the law into his own hands, and he doesn't take them. But now in this chapter and in some others, we see that he is a man just like us. You see, David is not the Messiah. He's not King Jesus. He's not the perfect king. He's not the king who never made a mistake. He's not Jesus. He points us to Jesus. When he does good things, he shows us characteristics of Jesus, but not all the time, because he's not Jesus. He leaves us longing for Jesus. Oh, for a king who wouldn't falter, whose faith wouldn't fail. Oh, for a king who, when he's walking to the cross to face the ultimate temptation and suffering, when there's the ultimate opportunity that he could take the law into his own hands and stop this thing going on to him. We have a Jesus, we have a king who doesn't falter, who doesn't fail, who doesn't take the law into his own hands. So David, in all kinds of ways, points us to Jesus. When he's good, he points us to Jesus. When he falters, he points us to long for Jesus. But he also teaches us about ourselves as men of faith. And we're going to think about that this morning, the struggles of faith sometimes. First of all, let's see the danger of looking inside ourselves for answers. See that in verse 1. David thought to himself. But David thought to himself. David has just spared Saul's life. David has just expressed confidence and reliance on God. You see verse 23 of the previous chapter. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord gave you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all my troubles. But chapter 27 doesn't show us David expressing confidence in God, that God will reward the righteous, that God will reward him, that God will in the end do the right thing. It doesn't express that confidence. In fact, quite the opposite. One of these days, David says, I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. One of these days, he's going to get me. One of these days, I'm going to be captured by Saul. One of these days, my life will be over at the hands of Saul. What are you doing, David? Are you forgetting your own words? That you don't really want to leave this land? That you don't want to go and serve other gods? That Saul is driving you to that, but that's not what you want to do? Are you forgetting, David, the assurance that Jonathan has given you? 1 Samuel 23, verse 17. David comes and strengthens his hand in God, it says. Puts his hand in God. That was the literal expression. That Jonathan kind of gets David's hand and puts it in God. Put your faith in God, David. And he says, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this. He's forgetting his experience that he's just had. Chapter 23, verse 14. David stayed in the strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. He's forgotten those words of Abigail. Certain that David will be king. Certain that God is with David. He's forgotten all those things. And he uses an expression here. David thought to himself, I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. It's quite an unusual word he uses. Sometimes it's translated perish. It's only used a couple of times. It's quite a rare Hebrew word that's used. He's just used it, David, in chapter 26, verse 10, talking about Saul. Here's a scenario for Saul where God might bring about judgment. The Lord may strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or we will go into battle and perish, be destroyed. So David's thinking of ways that Saul may be judged by God. And he uses the same very weighty word and says, one of these days, I'm going to be done for. I'm going to be swept away. That's what the word literally means. I'm going to be swept away. I'm going to be carried away. Events will just take me off with them. I won't be able to survive events. One of these days, I'm going to get brushed away. And he's disenchanted. He literally says, there's no good for me here. There's no good for me in the land of Israel. There's no good for me staying here. And yet he's been promised that he's going to be leader over Israel. Of course, David's not the only man who's ever felt depressed. He's not the only man in the Bible who's ever, after great victories, suffered terrible depressions. Think about Elijah, this great victory. He's on this mountain. He has a kind of a challenge with the prophets of Baal, and they can do nothing. They cut themselves with knives. They try and call down fire. Nothing happens. Elijah prays, and this fire comes down from heaven. There's a really wet altar, but it burns it all up. Great test of faith, and Elijah comes through that, and God gives a great demonstration that he's with Elijah, and then Elijah gets depressed. Elijah gets depressed because Jezebel's still after him and he still fears for his life. One of these days, Jezebel's going to get me, he thinks. I'm going to be swept away. You see, David and Elijah, they're talking, they're thinking, they're listening to who? Who are they listening to? They're listening to themselves. They're not consulting the Lord. They're not trusting his promises. It's always the consequence of self-help schemes. When we try and help ourselves, when we try and just think within ourselves, cycle around in our own heads, it always ends in us losing assurance that God's with us. You ever felt like David? You trusted God's promises that he'd never leave you, that he'd always be with you. You trusted that God will always give you sufficient for whatever temptation comes your way. You've trusted that he's gracious and that he is going to save you, and that whatever wrong things you've done, you are forgiven. You've trusted that he is good, and what he does is good. And although it doesn't seem very good what's happening to you right now, you've trusted that it is good. It is ultimately good because God is ultimately good. But now you're not so sure. Now you're losing heart. Now you wonder, is it so good sticking with the Christian faith? Because it doesn't seem to be working. Perhaps that's what David was thinking. It doesn't seem to be working, this trusting God thing. It doesn't seem to be working because one of these days Saul's going to sweep me away. I'm trusting God. I'm the righteous one, and yet I'm being pursued still. It doesn't seem to be working. You ever thought that about your Christian faith? I'm not sure it's working because I'm fed up, because my life's a bit of a mess. I'm in an unhappy marriage. I have a lot of sickness, or my relatives are very sick. I suffered abuse as a child, and it pursues me through my life. I'm never going to get away from it, and one day it's going to sweep me away in complete depression, lack of ability to do anything. I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian some days. I expected something different. I wanted an experience of God, and it hasn't happened quite how I expected it. I wanted to feel something, and it don't feel like that. Just well give up. So we'll go and find something else to do. There's plenty of other things I can fill my life with. Why don't I go and do something else? You ever thought like that? Bet you have. Have you ever got in this little cycle and it's gone round and round in your head like that? Why do I keep going? I don't know why I keep going. Because it doesn't seem to be working. And because God doesn't seem to be with me. And I did trust his promises in the past, but they seem so remote and distant and unreal to me. Here's the fundamental problem for David, though. God hasn't changed. And it's David who has moved. So nothing has changed with God. The problem for David is that he is just thinking to himself, and he is not consulting God, and he is not remembering the promises of God, and he is instead just using his own logic. You'll see when we get to chapter 30 and verses 6 and 7 that there's a wonderful moment where some problems have happened to David, which we'll read about then. And there's a wonderful moment when David calls to the Lord. It's been the first time for a little while. He calls out to the Lord and you think, yes, that's what he should have done in chapter 27. He should have cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, what shall I do? Shall I go down into the Philistines or shan't I? Consult the Lord. He's got the priest with him. We were encouraged to think about that a little while ago. He's got God's word with him, and yet he doesn't apply to God and say, what shall I do? What shall I do? I'm fed up. What shall I do? I'm depressed. What shall I do? I think Saul's going to sweep me away. There's nothing wrong in psalms that express anguish and depression and despair. There's nothing wrong in us praying and saying, look, Lord, I feel abandoned. I feel like you've really left me behind. There's nothing wrong in praying like that. But pray it to God. Don't just say it to yourself. David should have just called out to God, because God is just waiting for David to ask. It's fascinating, verse 12. Achish, when he's deceived by David, he trusts David and said to himself, he's become so odious to his people, the Israelites will think he will be my servant forever. What is Achish doing? He's thinking for himself. He said to himself. He had a little conversation with himself like David did. And you know what? Both of them were wrong. Both of them were wrong. Achish was wrong because David wasn't going to be his servant forever. God had to do some work in David, but he wasn't going to be his servant forever. He wasn't going to be his bodyguard forever. The Philistine kings would take care of that because God would take care of that. So he was wrong. And David at the beginning of the chapter was wrong as well, because he wasn't going to be swept away by Saul, because God hadn't changed. It's the problem when you stop trusting God's promises and when you stop talking to God and asking God for answers. That's true for us as Christian believers when we go through times of struggle. That might be true for you this morning if you're trying to reason out life. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning and you're trying to figure out life and you say, I just keep going round and round it in my head, and I'm trying to figure it out. And you will never figure it out, cycling around in your own brain. All of us need to be humble enough and trusting enough to say, just thinking to myself is going to get me nowhere. I'm like a man hurtling through space. You know, if you're hurtling through space, what do you need to stop hurtling through space? Some of you have seen that film Gravity. It's a great film to watch in 3D. There's lots of people hurtling through space there and flying around trying to grab hold of bits of spaceships and something. What do you need? Without God, we're just like men hurtling through space. What do we need? We need something solid to grab hold of. And God is that. God is that reference point. And he's not even like a spaceship. And he's not even like a planet that's kind of solid, but it's still moving. He's the solid thing that doesn't move. And that's what we need to grab hold of. We need to look to God for wisdom. We need to stop just thinking to ourselves. And we need to ask God for wisdom. But secondly, the danger of losing our security or placing our security away from God's people, feeling a sense of security away from God's people. It's a connected point, but it's a slightly different point because we move on from what David thought to what David actually does, looking at verses 2 through to 7. David takes refuge in enemy territory. The literal phrase used is went over. He went over to the other side. It's kind of an evocative phrase, isn't it? The idea of putting your allegiance somewhere else. Last time when he went to the Philistine area, he went possibly to the same man, Achish, although it could have been like a generic name, like a pharaoh name, so it may not have actually been the same person he went to before, but it might well have been. But last time, a few chapters ago, he goes on his own as a refugee. But this time he's got 600 men, plus their families and so on, maybe 3,000 people with him. So this time he's not just taking refuge there in that way. He's more of either a threat or an ally to this Philistine ruler, this king of a particular city in a particular area. I'm sure Achish reasoned to himself that Saul's his enemy and David is Saul's enemy, so my enemy's enemy is my friend. I'm sure that's the strategic view that Achish took, so that's why he welcomes David. And it's a daring plan by David. It's what you might call the last throw of the dice from him. And it seems to be successful. Because verse 4, when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. And he makes a bold request. He says, look, if you think I'm an all right bloke, give me a city of my own. I don't want to be in the royal city. I don't want to be threatening you in the royal city. I don't want to be too close to you in the royal city. So give me a city of my own. And Achish gives him this city, Ziklag. And David now does have a territory of his own. He's now definitely in alliance, putting his allegiance to Achish. He's indebted to him, not under his feet as a burden, but certainly indebted to him. And the scary words that David uses where he says, I am your servant, as he speaks to Achish. David finds his security. David finds his sense of peace in something other than God's people. It's really noticeable that, as far as I could figure out, there isn't a psalm that covers this particular period in David's life. Last time he's in Philistine territory, there are psalms. He's really reaching out for God as he's on the run and ends up in Philistine territory. This time there doesn't seem to be any psalms because he's not really looking to God for his security. He's looking somewhere else. He's looking actually to God's enemies, to the Philistines. We'll see in a few weeks that it doesn't work out, that Achish is not so powerful as he thinks. And of course we see that the odds of David getting killed, have they changed at all by him moving to Philistine territory? Has anything changed for David by moving to Philistine territory in terms of the likelihood that he gets killed? No. His sense of well-being is definitely improved, though. And I wonder if you're sometimes just like David, just like this. You find your real security in something other than God, something other than God's promises, somewhere other than with God's people. Sometimes we do find security and peace in winning the approval of others. I'm sure David was really pleased that Achish thought, he's a nice bloke, David. He's come with all his men and he's going to serve me and I think he's a good bloke. And David thought, that's good. Somebody at last likes me. Everyone in Israel seems to hate me who's got their allegiance to Saul. And I've just got this band of 600 men. But here, at last, someone important thinks I'm all right. Do you think that's how David thought? And do you think that's how you think sometimes? Look, I know God loves me, but I'd like a load of other people to like me as well. And I'd really like my mates at work and school and the people who know me and my family to really like me and to really approve of everything I'm doing. I really want their approval because the approval of God and God's people is not quite enough. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I wonder where you feel safe. Do you feel safe when you're well-fed, when you're well-off, when you're well-liked, when you're well-known? I wonder where you find your security. Is it with God's people? Is it where God wants you to be, in the presence of God and with God's people? In the presence in the sense of often in prayer, often so conscious of God with you and often praising God as we can through Christ all the time. We don't have to go to a particular place. Are you often wanting to be in the company of God's people? It's almost a law that you could say when someone is faltering in their faith, their first instinct will be, I want to stop going to meetings where God's people are together. It's kind of like a flag to say, I'm struggling. Look, I've stopped turning up to stuff where we meet together as Christians and where we pray and where we hear God's word. I'm waving a flag to say I'm struggling. And that's our instinct. But of course, it's the absolute wrong instinct. Because as we struggle, we don't look for our security somewhere else in being away from God's people. We find our security being with God's people. And with God's people together and with God's people in prayer as we walk with God every day. David's a lesson for us in that. Don't feel your sense of well-being, your security, by winning the approval of other people. There's always a draw to do that and to give our allegiance to something else other than God. And we feel safe, but actually we're no more safe and we're in a much worse position. But the third thing that we see here is the grace of God despite our faltering faith. See that verses 8 through to 12. If ever you go camping, as we have lots of years, there will be a year when it ends. That's what Caroline keeps hoping for. But there will be one day, a year, when we say we're not going camping anymore. But by the end of a couple of weeks camping, more than anything else, more than not having tin food anymore or whatever it is, you long for a decent bed. Man, you long for a bed. It's like a sort of mirage to you, like in the desert, and you're longing for water. It's just a bed that I don't feel so uncomfortable on. And David finally gets a bed to sleep, and he's pretty much been a refugee for a very long time, running away from Saul, on the run all the time, but now he's got a city and no doubt a nice place to live, and he's got a decent feather bed to sleep on. And from this new base, Ziklag, close to the border of Israel, he raids the historic enemies of Israel. That's those tribes and various people that are spoken about there. So they're the historic enemies of Israel. So he doesn't actually raid the Philistines, but he certainly doesn't raid Israel. He raids the enemies of Israel. They're the enemies that God has judged and has called on Israel to wipe out from the land because of their sin. So in a way, he's kind of doing a good thing. And when he comes back and probably brings tribute to Achish, like you would if he'd given you a city, then as he brings that tribute back, he lies to Achish. He says, oh, I've been killing these people who are Israelites or people who are allies of the Israelites. And Achish thinks, great. Great that he's he's so odious now to Saul because he's actually fighting with the Israelites. He's going to be mine forever. And in chapter 28, verse 2, as we saw with the battle coming up, he even assigns David to be his bodyguard. David's got in such a mess that only God will be able to entangle it. Entangle's not the right word. We'll only be able to unravel it in chapter 29. He allows David to fool the Philistines into thinking he's on their side. He gives David success in his battles. He even achieves a little bit of good for Israel, although it hasn't really changed very much. What's going on here? You might say, I came up with this great scheme to build the church. I came up with this great idea about how we're going to make the church grow. And so far, seems to be working. Must be from God. Is that the criteria you'd use for working out whether something's good? I came up with the idea. It seems to be working. You'd think, No, you've got to think something else than that. You've got to think, what does God think about this scheme? You know, what if the scheme was, everyone who becomes a Christian, I'll give them a house, free of charge. Is that the kind of people that you want to come into the church? You'd think, well, there's some other principles. You know, people have to enter by faith. Or perhaps I'll steal a house from someone else and give them to them. You think, well, no, there's got to be some sort of something from God to tell me how to do this church-growing thing. You can't just judge things by if they work. So when you look at this chapter and you think, well, David seems to be doing all right. What do you think? You think, wow, God is so gracious. Here's David inside his own head. Here's David running off to the Philistines. Here's David planning and scheming and forgetting about God. And here's God being so gracious. What a great chapter about the grace of God. Because sometimes you just reason inside your own head. And sometimes you go running off looking for approval elsewhere other than from God. And often God, in his grace, even brings good out of your foolishness. Often as we give up on God, he doesn't give up on us. Every muddle-headed, self-propelled scheme should cause him to find another servant. Every time we offer our allegiance to other gods and other rulers should send him looking for someone else to serve him. But often, so often, God is so gracious that he keeps working with us. And as we're seeing in a couple of chapters' time, he turns it around and he causes David to get to the end of himself and finally turn back to God. What a gracious God we serve. So do please this morning, as perhaps you might have felt challenged that maybe you do think too much inside yourself and not refer to God. And maybe you're challenged when you think, well, I do try and find my security elsewhere other than in God. As you feel challenged by that, do change, do turn back to God. But be assured this morning, God is so much more gracious than our foolishness. He makes all kinds of our mistakes right. He's right there catching us when we fall, as David does here. And this gracious God is just waiting, as he does here through to chapter 29, just waiting for you to cry out and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have wandered off. I've made a mess. He's just waiting for us to say that and to come back into fellowship with him. Praise God for his grace and his patience. Let's commit not to abandoning him in our thinking or in where we find our security, but let's praise him that he is such a gracious God.